This morning we'll read one portion only. I'll read from verses 12 to 26 of John chapter 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that were with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave, and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him." And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour." We praise the Lord for that rich reading from his word. Our dear loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we pray for thy ministry to our hearts. Take this frail voice and use it for thy glory, for thy honour. Father, direct our thoughts to the word of God and what saith the Lord, even to us each one this morning. Father, give us illumination, illumine our minds that we may understand the precious truths of your word this day, and may we see Christ exalted high, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look a little bit now at John chapter 12, verses 23 to 26, because that's the thought that we'd like to open up concerning the subject of dying to live. Dying to live. John chapter 12, verses 12 to 26, but specifically verses 23 to 26. Reading verse 23, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour." I was primarily directed to this passage through verse 26. And there's a lot of meat that we can teach from and learn and understand from verse 26. Because if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour. And today I was tempted to title the message, Dying to Serve. But yet I've realised that we need to live before we can serve. And so part A is this dying to live. I was thinking of dying to serve and dying to live. And I die for a cup of tea sometimes. I don't know about you, or some of you coffee lovers might die for a cup of coffee, or die to have just something to eat, or die for something to have for lunch, or die to get home to make sure the food's not baked too much. But we have these thoughts of dying. I even looked up die for a cup of tea on the... I searched, and of course it came up as one of those key sayings, and it even had the meaning category that if you're dying for something, you really like it or really want it very much. And I know tea lovers who are dying for their cup of tea love it very much, and they're hanging out for it, and they want it regardless of anything else. They can pass on everything else as long as they can have what they're yearning for. I trust that even today we can be dying to live and dying to want to just honour the Lord. I know that when I had the heart scare 3 years ago, and mine's in the mild category, and mentioning that, Nola was just sharing in the latter part of the Sunday school hour that Deborah's fiance's dad, that Simeon's dad, is in hospital now with a triple bypass. And so if it comes to mind, please pray for Simeon's dad and that whole situation concerning him, especially not just because of this, but also because of the wedding coming up in August and many things happening within Simeon's life at this moment in preparation for that. But I was on the mild range, and it was, and with one stent you are truly on the mild range when you consider the triple bypasses of this world. But I still know when I went to the nutritionist to talk through some of the aspects of narrowing of the arteries, she said to me, "What's your motivation in coming today?" And Margaret was there, and I realised where she was coming from, because some people go there and they're not motivated, and whatever she says, they probably won't heed or apply any of the principles. But I just said, I'm not dying to serve. I just said, I want to live that I can worship and serve God. And they were my words. And she identified herself as a Christian. But in our hearts, we have to be dying to live that we can serve. And even on the mild range, the cardiologist says there's a risk with this angiogram. And you start to think through and you make your heart right with the Lord beforehand, because you know there's a risk. And I'd said to the cardiologist, if there's a risk and I'm mild, why have the risk of the angiogram? And he said, well, the risk of heart disease and especially with family history is greater than the risk of an angiogram. And that risk is greater, so you should proceed and have the angiogram. But you realise that the heart, you only have one. And if that conks out, you've gone to be with the Lord. And for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I know that. But you die to live because you want to live a life to the full, to the glory of God. And yet to die is gain. And you understand that. To die physically, you know you're going to be with the Lord, which is far better. But it's this whole thought of, I'm dying to live a fruitful life for the glory of God, and then ultimately to serve him. 3 weeks ago we looked at Mark 10, which was looking at selfish disciples or servants of Christ. And that's very much on my mind, because are we going to selfishly cling to our own lives, or are we going to be servants for Jesus Christ and for his glory? There's a principle taught here, and it's both in it's in threefold areas: in nature, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the believer. And it's the principle of life from death. The context of John chapter 12, you've got Bethany in verses 1 onwards, and Martha serves. And you read of her serving in verse 2. And it's remarkable the extravagance where she came, and with that pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, she anointed the feet of Jesus. And she served, and she ministered unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and that record is in verses 1 to 11. And then there was that triumphal entry where the crowd gathered and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. They're acknowledging the Lord. And following that, immediately, we read in verse 20 that certain Greeks among them came up to worship at the feast. And so there were Gentiles there as well. And they came and they said, Sir, we would see Jesus. I still remember, and those of us who have been around as long as I've been around still remember probably 15, 20 years ago where above the doorpost out there in the vestry was this quote from John chapter 11, verse 21, Sir, we would see Jesus. And it was as though it was a message from you folk, the congregation, to the preacher who's coming through that door, Pastor Christie, we would see Jesus today. Pastor Matthews, we would see Jesus today. Pastor Mitchell, we would see Jesus today. And that is the message. And they wanted to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, when the message was given to Jesus, and he was the exaltation, he was those who wanted to come and see him, and yet Jesus got with his disciples and he said to them, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And it's as though all this was happening around him and he wanted to bring them back to this verily, verily, truly, truly, of a truth. It was a double verily. And the importance of it, in John it's used 25 times and each time it's important that Jesus is saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And in the context of his death and glorification, he was talking about this lesson from nature. And it was about the corn of wheat, the kernel of wheat, the grain of wheat. And he wanted to bring out this natural principle about this grain of wheat. And we know that that grain can be ground and made into bread or whatever, and it can be eaten. But we also know that it can be sown and it will bring forth 100-fold or 50-fold, whatever the yield might be from that crop. But also we read that it can abide alone. And except it fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. It's 2 years since we moved out of Hunter Street. It's hard to believe the passing of time. And in Hunter Street there was a small shed, and you've probably got the same sorts of sheds or garages. And you've got the shelves and you've got the jars. Maybe the younger generation doesn't have jars, but our generation had the jars, the Vegemite jars, and they're all there. And someone gave you these pumpkin seeds or cucumber seeds or wheat seeds, and they said, look, this is the best tomato plant you'll have in your world. Use these seeds next time you plant a crop. And some of those seeds were used, but sometimes because of abundance, there were some left there. Or the Yates's packets of seed, and they're unused or not used, and you look at the used by date and you say, do I worry about a used by date or not worry about a used by date? I'll put them in the ground in the sea. But you probably had those same things, the pot, whatever it was, with the seed packets or the jar of pumpkin seeds that someone had passed through to you. And they're just sitting there on the shelf. And, you know, they will abide alone except it fall into the ground and die. It will abide alone. And there's stories of even mummies in Egypt that have been excavated. And the archaeologists have found that even there are seeds as part of those vaults in those Egyptian pyramids that have still got those grains there, because except it fall into the ground, it abideth alone. And that's what's going to happen to that seed. It's there on a shelf and it sits there. And unless there's a distinct action to plant it in the ground, it abides alone on that shelf. Unfruitful, just sitting there, unused, isolated, and reserved. Sure, there might be others in that jar, but that seed itself is isolated and individual and a one-off, and it's not planted in the ground. The thought is here in verse 24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. So, except it fall into the ground and die. There's no other way, there's no other pathway, that it must fall into the ground and die, otherwise it will abide alone. And so if you get that potting mix or that soil that you've prepared or that ground that's ready to take that seed and it yieldeth forth produce, then you are placing it in the ground, that you are planting it, you are holding it and then letting it fall into the ground and then covering it over so that it will die and it will bring forth that harvest and that fruit. The husk will decay, yes, but the seed will germinate, and it's out of sight, it's out of mind, it's there buried under that ground, and it will yield a fruit as that germination process takes place and the stem starts to form and the root begins to go down into the ground. And that seed is growing, and it's there in the ground, and it's going to bring forth fruit. I know that later on in life I learned about germination periods, and this seed might take 6 days to germinate, or this seed might take 9 days to germinate. But as a young green thumb that was more like a brown thumb, I would think, okay, it's been 4 days now and it's not, nothing's come up yet. Nothing's come up yet. And so you start to excavate. not with a backhoe, but with a finger or with a trowel, and you're trying to see. And sadly, there were times that I dislodged that seed from its place in the ground, and whether my guilt complex and putting it back, and it, whether it did grow again or not, I remember not. Maybe it depended upon the seed, but I just had to learn to be patient, to wait. It's buried, it's in the ground, it's growing, and I need to leave the yield with the Lord. And it's the only pathway of fruitfulness, and that fruitfulness will come. When we talk about wheat, I reflect sometimes about history. And I was in Berrigan, which is 100 miles or about 160 kilometres west of Wagga Wagga. But it was a small country town. I was in a one-teacher school. It's out there on the plains. It's wheat sheep farms. And you saw the sowing of the seed. You saw the harvest. You saw the augers, you saw the granaries, you saw the trucks, you saw the galahs coming on the roads trying to gather in the seed that had blown from a truck. It was all happening around you. It was seed, it was grain, it was farms, it was produce. The farmers would talk about how many bushels yield per acre that they were able to bring in. But it all depended upon how much they planted, or how many acres they planted, they would say. How many acres they planted. And they might leave some seed there for another year.
But then that seed which was planted would bear forth fruit. Yields would vary depending upon the season, but yet they would plant. And when I think about it, I realise this natural principle that except that corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it fall into the ground and die, it bringeth forth much fruit. There is that natural principle that Jesus teaches concerning the corn of wheat. We also read of the Lord Jesus Christ that he could have abided alone. He would not have, because of the character of God and the nature of God and the purpose of God. And Jesus came with an avowed purpose to die. We read of that even in John chapter 12 as we shared at the table thought. But he came with this purpose to die for sinful men. But in the Transfiguration, for example, he could have been exalted and glorified and ascended up into heaven. But no, it would not be that pathway, for he came with one purpose in mind. And he came ready for this hour. He was ready for this hour. He knew that it was coming. And he was not going to abide alone. He could have gone to glory and abided alone, but without that death and without that glorification, there'd be no believers, no salvation, no provision of eternity, no church of Jesus Christ. It all had to be a process that needed to unfold. In John chapter 12, verse 23, we read, "And Jesus answered them," that is the disciples, "saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And as we looked at the table thought, Jesus knew that his crucifixion, the death he should die, was near. And he knew that that glorification, as we read in Philippians chapter 2, was going to follow. And he knew that that agony would follow. It was before him. In John chapter 19, verses 16 to 19, and if we could read there for a moment, because he knew that that death and that crucifixion, that shedding of his blood, was before him. In John chapter 19, verses 16 to 19, we read, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, one either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Jesus was crucified. His hour was come. He came to be crucified for us, and it was following that death we would see the glory, we would see the production of fruit, and we would see the bearing of many children unto glory. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read of Jesus being the first fruits. He is the first fruits of those who are in Christ. We realize that he's there in the glory, in the heavenlies. And those who are Christ will be caught up to be there with him in the glory. We read here of, in fact, if we could just turn to one passage, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, of the glory, the fruit, the produce that shall follow, because Christ's death was not something that was a death on its own. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 that He died according to the scripture. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And Jesus' death, burial and resurrection all took place for his glory and for his honour. In Acts chapter 2 verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now that's just one record in the day of Pentecost. We know of believers who come to Christ, and when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that they are entered into that number. We know that believers in Jesus Christ are part of that fruit that Jesus Christ came to achieve, to prepare, because in that death, except that corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And that death, burial, and resurrection has assured us of that which is to come. And yet, it's not only relating to Jesus Christ, it's relating to believers as well. And if we could please return to John chapter 12 in respect to believers. To live, you need to die. To bear fruit, you need to die. It needs to happen that you may live out your life for Jesus Christ and his glory. And for believers, we read that he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. He that loveth his life shall lose it. It's a very challenging truth and a very challenging thought concerning that. There's a cross-reference, and that cross-reference is to Matthew chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. And we'll come back to John, but if you could please look with me at Matthew chapter 26. And it's there we'd just like to look a little further at this whole thought. I'm sorry, it's Matthew chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And it's where we're at. This whole principle of service and life that is fruitful. In verse 25 we read of that same thought, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If somebody is without Christ, even here today, and they elect to save their own life and preserve their own well-being and their own self-protection and their own self-life and self-gratification, they're going to lose their life. And you may gain the whole world and yet lose your own soul. And at that time of passing from this life, you're going to stand accountable before God, because you may have gained so much materially in this world, but you have lost your life because you've trusted not in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that condemnation of God falleth upon you. There are six references where those same thoughts come through, that we are not to pursue a life where we want to save our life or we'll lose it. The greatest impact is for somebody who knows not Jesus Christ and may gain the world and yet they lose their own soul. They perish in a Christless eternity without Christ. And they may have achieved many things from an earthly perspective and had the greatness of this world, but yet they're without Jesus Christ and they stand lost before an eternal and holy God. But returning to John chapter 12, verses 25 and 26, we read that he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth it in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And for the believer, we really do need to see that if we cling to our life and protect it, and there's that self-gratification, and that we want to cling to it, we'll end up being like the jar of seed on the Christie Shed shelf in Hunter Street. There'll be a jar just gathering dust, because you've clung to your own life and you are going to lose out on that fruitful pathway that God has promised to each one who serves him and loves him and follows his blessed example. I was reading a book by J. Oswald Sanders, and he was writing about fruitfulness. And in this book by Sanders, he talks about loneliness, it abideth alone. And he says in his own testimony, this is J. Oswald Sanders, he says, a friend passed away after a prolonged illness. She was a Christian, but had lived entirely for herself and her immediate circle. Her life had not been characterised by outward-going service for others, and when the end came, she was little mourned. She had refused to fall into the ground and die, with resultant loneliness, both figurative and literal. So Sanders was just illustrating that point, that he was a lady who had lived a life alone because she had broadened it had the conceptual understanding that it was all about number one, and I needed to live within this insular circle that it's number one that counts. And except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it fall into the ground and die, it bringeth forth much fruit. God's principle for the believer is not for a believer to cling to his life, but to lose it so that he could gain that fruitfulness, even as per the example of nature and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the principle of this teaching that's here. And ultimately, we cannot serve unless we are willing to die to self. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. What was he saying? We believe there was a principle there that he was dying to self daily because he wanted to live with a passion for God and a desire to serve God and a desire to honour God. Sanders goes on to say that, on the other hand, another friend, bereaved of her life partner, forgot her own sorrows in ministering to the physical and spiritual needs of others. She fell into the ground and died, with the result that she lived again in many lives. Her home became a rendezvous for people in loneliness or distress, and hers will be no lonely heaven. And he was just indicating that really there's a fruitful life that was born because one let go of self and allowed self to be buried so that it could bring forth fruit. And that fruitfulness must follow death, because if we are clinging to our lives, then we cannot be fruitful and living a life to the full in fruitfulness for the Lord, because we're so busy with the self-gratification and protection, we're not looking beyond. I mentioned about nervousness and fear, and this is why several months ago I talked about no fear in service, because Paul said to Timothy, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And he was encouraging Timothy that don't be dominated by fear, because so often those fears relate to self, and they do relate to self. And we're thinking, if I put myself in a vulnerable position, then I can be criticised, that I can be judged, I can be pulled apart, all these fears come into your mind. These fears come into your mind. But if you are that corn of wheat and you fall into the ground and die, and God lays upon your heart to do something, and you might have that fear to approach that person to tell them about Christ, but God wants you to overcome that spirit of fear and to go forth in power and of love and of a sound mind to do that which God would have you to do. And so often we can shrink back because we're protecting self, and if we're not careful, all of us will go into a shell and be on a shelf where we're not living fruitfully and serving for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. And it's a matter of saying, Lord, dislodge me from a place of comfort on that shelf, and may I, to the glory of God, have an input into others' lives. It's all about setting your affection above, isn't it, to the glory of God and to his honour. Much fruit is born as the farmer sows his crop and reaps the harvest, and believers in Jesus Christ can allow God to work in their lives as they're empty of self and they just say, Lord, I'm available. For whatever, Lord, I'm available for you to use and for you to be glorified. I need to die to live fruitfully. I need to ultimately die to serve, because I'm not going to serve unless I die. To die to self, because my self-gratification is too strong an urge at the moment. And if I'm going to live fruitfully, I've got to die to self. Except that corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it fall into the ground and die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Brethren, let's not cling to our lives, and many times the hour cometh where we have to make a call. And it might be on something. Do we ring that person? Do we visit that person? Do we tell them about Christ? And oftentimes when that hour is come, we need to, by God's grace, do that which he would have us to do for his glory and for his honour. If you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you will. It's been a message that we've been looking at the believer, but yet for the unsaved, you can gain the whole world and yet lose your own soul. Don't live in the pride of what you may have achieved in this world scheme of things. Say, Lord, I want to see Jesus. I want to apply his love and his goodness and all that he has achieved for me in my very life. I might be dying for a cup of tea. I'm dying for a glass of water. But the whole principle of dying to live, I pray that you'll embrace that motivation, that passion, that desire, that you'll be dying to live fruitfully for the Lord, and then ultimately die to serve the Lord. Because if you can be rid of self, then God can use you mightily for his glory and for his honour.